Would you please join me in praying for the kids and for ourselves? Father in heaven, thank you for these children and their teachers. I pray that you would bless them as they study your word. I pray that all of us would understand the ministry of John the Baptist and the great things that he points to. Would you help me as well as I preach in here? May it be to your glory. We ask this in Jesus' name. Amen. All right, kids, you can follow the cross out to the narthex, and then they will come back in after the sermons. Well, in the season of Advent, we follow the lectionary typically, and it puts us this year in Luke's gospel, looking at today John the Baptist part one, and then next week John the Baptist part two. So we only cover the first six verses of Luke chapter three. And so I want to talk to you about the ministry of John the Baptist, and in particular, the subject of repentance. But before I get there, I want to remind you of one of the values that I have published, which is a core value of mine, and I'm hoping it will become a core value of our whole church, and that is that we expect transformation by the cross. That's not we, the clergy, pointing fingers or expecting you to change, but we as followers of the Lord, we expect him to transform us. We expect the cross in particular to transform us. And I want to ask, why would or should someone open themselves up to that? Why would you come to God expecting him to change you? There's a whole bunch of reasons. I came up with several here. One might be that you start to have in your heart a haunting feeling that you might not be right with God. Another, and that's a negative one, a more positive one might be that instead of just singing song lyrics, "Great is our God," all of a sudden you realize, wow, he actually is great. You find him to be merciful and kind, and all of a sudden your eyes are open to see how great our God is. You know, Romans 2:4 says that it's God's kindness that leads us to repentance. His kindness leads to repentance, not you got to clean up your act, so repent, but God's kindness, his mercy, his love, his steadfast faithfulness. As you start to see that, you go, wow, yeah, I need to be changed. Or you don't often feel satisfied in life. Like you're just going through the way that everybody else lives, and you're starting to realize, as the alpha tag says, there has to be more to life than this. I went back and I watched the YouTube video of Tom Brady from like 8 or 9 years ago, where he was very candid in an interview where he was asked, you know, you got all these Super Bowl rings, you're the most popular, he wasn't married yet, you're the most eligible bachelor, you're rich, you're athletic, all that stuff. And he just was utterly unsatisfied with it and was candid about that. And he actually said, I just think there's got to be more to life than this. I was like, that's actually the tagline for the Alpha course. You might get to the place where you go, this is it. Huh. That would be something that would make you expect transformation and come to God for that. Or you're starting to wonder if God's plan for your life might be better than your own plan for your life. You know, we all kind of have a plan, whether we articulate it or not. We start living that plan, and then we start wondering, is this a good plan? Maybe God might have a better plan for my life. Or you're going through something that is really difficult, and you realize you are not adequate to the task. You actually don't have the character, the faith, the resources necessary for the season you find yourself in. I could keep going with examples like this, but there are a ton of reasons why someone would come to the Lord and expect transformation by the cross. Now, in Advent, it's a season calling for preparation for Jesus's approach, his coming, his arrival. And he's come once and he's coming back, but he is constantly coming to people right now. And Advent is a time of being prepared for that, making oneself ready. So we're looking at Luke's gospel, and our sermon series is Advent according to Luke. This year it puts us in Luke, so we had Luke last week. We're going to have 4 weeks of that. So a Pew Bible, you'll find it on page 858. And I want to point out that Jesus' public ministry in Luke and the other places has a bookend to it. There's something that is spoken of John the Baptist that Jesus himself will say after the resurrection. And it tells us here in our text, our gospel reading for today from Luke chapter 3, page 858, it says that John the Baptist, went into the region around the Jordan proclaiming a baptism of repentance for the forgiveness of sins. Repentance for the forgiveness of sins. That was his message. He was calling people to repent for the forgiveness of sins. And if you were to jump to the very end of Luke's gospel, after Jesus has been resurrected and he appears to his disciples on that first Easter, on the road to Emmaus, he's opening their minds to understand Scripture, which, by the way, is why I often pray before I read the Bible, before we study it, before I preach it, that the Lord would open our minds and our hearts to receive it. Jesus says this. This is Luke 24, verses 45 and 46 and 47. It says, "Then he opened their minds to understand Scriptures, and he said to them, 'Thus it is written that the Christ should suffer and on the third day rise from the dead.'" Verse 47 then says, "And that repentance for the forgiveness of sins should be proclaimed in his name to all nations, beginning from Jerusalem." So John the Baptist was out proclaiming a baptism of repentance for the forgiveness of sins. All of Jesus' 3 years of public ministry happened, including the cross and the resurrection. And then he says, "I want this message proclaimed, repentance for the forgiveness of sins, to everybody, starting in Jerusalem." So it's bookended with that idea. Now, I want to talk about repentance, and I'm just going to ask questions of it. What is it, first of all? How do I get it? And what will result? So let's start with what is it. We often tend to think of repentance as changing behavior. A change in behavior is part of it, but just a change in behavior doesn't necessarily mean that repentance has happened. And consider the betrayer, Judas. He changed his behavior. He confessed that Jesus was betrayed innocently, that he's betrayed innocent blood. He threw the money back into the temple, gave the money back that he was paid to do this awful thing, and then he ran away from God and took his own life. Did he repent? Well, he had remorse, but repentance, most literally, the Greek word metanoia, it literally speaks of an inner change, a change of one's mind and heart. He didn't change his mind and heart. He had remorse, and he ran further away from God. Repentance involves a change that turns you. So I think there's a couple of parts to it. So one would be an inner sense of guilt. In this story of John the Baptist, if you went over to Mark 1:5, it says that when John the Baptist went out in the wilderness, all of Judea, that whole southern tribe, and the people around Jerusalem, all of them were going out to him to be baptized in the Jordan. Why? You know, we're conveniently here on Fleming Island. If one of us decided, or one of you decided, "I'm going to go out into the middle of the pine forest in Stark somewhere and start telling people about God," that's going to be a lonely day. Why was the entire region going out into the wilderness area? It's because the Holy Spirit had started to bring conviction. They had a sense of their guilt, their need for forgiveness, and the Lord was stirring them. So repentance starts with God. Remember a couple weeks ago I asked you to pray for a healed conscience? The Lord will speak to you through that. He was working on you. The Holy Spirit will start to bring a sense of guilt upon us. And then we will see God's mercy as we start to come to him. We recognize how good he is, that he's merciful and loving. And it's through the cross. Remember, it's a baptism of repentance for the forgiveness of sins. Well, how are our sins forgiven? Well, they're forgiven because Jesus pays the price for them and extends forgiveness to us. John the Baptist says in John chapter 1, he says, "Behold the Lamb of God who takes away the sin of the world." Behold means look at. Look at him. Look at this one coming. There is the Lamb of God who's taking away the sin of the world. So if I'm a person feeling convicted that I've got a sin problem, I'm not right with God, or whatever those reasons are that I might be open to God's transformation, I'm starting to feel that inner unease. And then someone says, "Look, here's where forgiveness of sins comes from. Look, there's the Lamb of God." I receive mercy in that. I see his goodness. I learn of his love. I come to him to receive that gift. So there's guilt, and then there's a solution. There's a forgiveness being offered. So there's a turning away from sin and then a turning to God. It's a change of direction, actually. Repentance involves that. And then not only that, but it involves a resolution. I'm going to live differently from now. And part of this is God's work and part of it is ours. It's working together. The Lord's stirring up. He's giving new desires. He's showing us our problem, but he's also showing us his love and his solution. And then he's expecting us to keep walking in a new way. So, sense of guilt, receiving God's mercy, turning away from sin and to God, and resolving to keep learning and living in his ways. That's what repentance is. So it's a lot more than what Judas did. It's a little bit more involved. But how do I get it? Well, it begins with receiving something, actually. In this passage, Luke, great job on all the names. I mean, the gospel writer Luke tortures every deacon with this passage because he names all of these political leaders and religious leaders. Herod the Great split things into four tetrarchies, a rule over a fourth, and he names a bunch of them. What Luke is doing here is he's putting a specific timestamp at a real moment. Probably 29 AD is the actual date, somewhere right in there. And there's some variation on how you count the calendar, but he's saying at a moment in history, God entered in. He came to do something, to offer something. There had been 400 years of silence. You know, our first reading was from the minor prophets, Malachi. And the end of the Old Testament says, "Behold, I send my messenger to you." 4 centuries go by. There's prophetic silence. There is a hush. And then it says right here that during the reign, the high priesthood of Annas and Caiaphas, it says, the word of God came to John, the son of Zechariah, in the wilderness. There was a new thing God was doing. God never changes, but he does new things. This had never happened before, God becoming man. This was a once-for-all new thing that was about to unfold here. And he entered into our history to save us. He broke that prophetic silence. And then it says that John proclaimed in verse 3. He went into the region proclaiming something. So he was crying out. An invitation was being given to be baptized, a baptism of repentance for the forgiveness of sins. And this is implying reconciliation. If you're going to be forgiven, you can be reconciled to God. And that inner turmoil can be resolved. You can have peace with God. Peace is a major theme around the incarnation and Christmas. Peace on earth, that's what we need. And in verse 6, at the very end of our reading today, it says, "And all flesh shall see the salvation of God." This is an invitation to all people. And by the way, in the Bible, the word flesh typically means sinful human desire. All sinful people, Jews and Gentiles, will see the salvation of God, or in the Hebrew, the glory of God. And this is a quote from Isaiah chapter 40. So the big idea here is that God calls sinners to repentance. That's the invitation. And how do I repent? Well, I receive the invitation. All flesh. It's so interesting. In Luke chapter 5, Jesus calls Levi a tax collector. And Levi invites him to his house. And all these tax collectors come. And there's all these Pharisees and scribes grumbling. It says, "Why do you eat and drink with tax collectors and sinners?" And Jesus answered them, "Those who are well have no need of a physician, but those who are sick. I have not come to call the righteous, but sinners to repentance." There's the invitation. Jesus came, and a proclamation went out inviting sinners to come to repentance. Now, how do I get it? How do I get it? Look at verse 4. Interesting. "As is written in the book of the words of the prophet Isaiah, the voice of one crying in the wilderness, prepare the way of the Lord and make his path straight." That's a direct command. It's an imperative saying, here's what you do. Prepare the way, make his path straight. It's telling the person how to get it. Clear a path. We have the habit of putting stuff in the way of God. Our sin, our selfishness, whatever, doesn't keep God away, but it, like the image I had in my mind as I was praying through this is all those TV scenes where the bad guys are chasing somebody and they're trying to get away and they run down the hallway, they turn a corner, they start pulling on doors, they get one that's open, they slam the door shut, and then they knock over a bookcase in front of it, push the desk up against it and go into the closet and get quiet. Right? That's putting stuff in the way of your pursuer. The Lord is coming. And he's coming to offer forgiveness and reconciliation, and we have all this stuff in the way. So to clear the path out, come out of the closet, open the door, push the book, case out of the way, open, come down the hall. Like, you can make a straight path. Get that stuff out of the way. There's all kinds of stuff. You know, later in Luke chapter 8, Jesus will tell a parable of a sower who went out to sow, and he throws his seed, and there's four different types of soil. The third one is particularly telling. In the third type of soil, it says, direct quote, it starts to grow, but then it's, quote, choked by the cares, riches, and pleasures of life. These are things that get in the way. And I want to say, in repentance, invite the Lord into those very things. And I could give you tons of examples of it, but they're usually generated by our feelings. We don't feel great about something. We have a negative feeling, and we try to solve that. So there's all kinds of different ways. I'm overworked, let's say, and I'm feeling tired, but rather than coming to the Lord who offers rest, I have a habit of coming to a sedative. I numb with alcohol. It's a false form of rest, somebody might do. Or, you know, I get a little high when I start shopping. And so I'm becoming a materialist. You know, it's as these things are playing out, invite the Lord into them. You find yourself feeling insecure about a situation, and so you secretly cheer for the failure of someone else, because if they can't do it either, you don't feel so bad about yourself. But the problem is, you're cheering for other people's failures. You're wishing for them to do poorly. Well, that's an obstacle. So I'm saying, bring Jesus into that thing. As it's happening, he's not tainted or made dirty by our sin. He comes into it and can heal us. And you can just say in the moment, Lord, what am I doing? Why do I feel this way? Why do I have this pattern in my life? Come into it. That's preparing the way. That's making a straight path. Come into it with me right now and set me free from this thing. Now, the last, so we've asked, what is repentance? And then how do I get it? And then what will result? The last thing, what will result? Well, it's interesting that in verse 5, the quote from Isaiah, the voice goes more into the passive voice, whereas verse 4 says, clear path, my paraphrase, prepare the way, make his path straight. And then in verse 5, it's not clear who does the action. It says, every valley shall be filled, every mountain and hill shall be made low, the crooked shall become straight, and the rough places shall become level ways, and all flesh shall see the salvation of God. Notice the tense, the voice of those verbs. It's passive. It doesn't say, you are going to level it out. You're going to bring the mountain down. You're going to fill in the potholes. It just says this will happen. Something happens. I believe God will do it, and he'll invite us to participate in that. It's something that he is doing. As we enter into this life of repentance for the forgiveness of sins, we are transformed by the cross. We are actually changed. Things that were valleys get filled up. The Lord starts to straighten out the path. The Lord more regularly is moving. We will see his salvation. And at the end of Luke chapter 24, it says that you will be witnesses of this. So as this happens, this repentance for the forgiveness of sins, you will be my witnesses, Jesus says. And I don't mean somebody who tells somebody something else. I mean someone who's experienced it. Like I was in it, and I can tell you what is happening. Because of the cross, God is actually transforming my own life. Specific valleys are being filled. Mountains and obstacles that I used to have to try to go around are being leveled. It's becoming more and more wide open. My relationship with God is at a new level. Why? Because the cross. We expect transformation by the cross. And this is what happens when we stop thinking of repentance as a negative thing. I mean, repentance is required because of sin, and sin is a negative thing, so we might lump it into the negative category. But I'm saying repentance is a gift. It's a good thing. And the person who starts to make the lifestyle of repentance, I mean, Curtis admitted right in the beginning when he did the summary of the law, he said, I think you said, I don't know about you. I know about them too, but you're very kind. I don't know about you, but I have a hard time loving God with all my heart and loving my, you know, that's just a lifestyle of repentance, being honest about it. And it's not beating oneself down. It's just being honest of the need for a Savior. The lifestyle of repentance is opening that pathway up and saying, God, come in. I cannot change myself, but you can. And I will receive it and participate as I can. God calls sinners to repentance. So what is it? It's an interchange with several components. I mentioned four. How do I get it? I clear a path for God with God's help by receiving his invitation. And then what will result? A transformed life. You'll start to change because God will actually be changing you. And I want to point out that in Isaiah chapter 40, it starts out by saying, comfort, comfort my people. These are a people who've been beaten down by their sin and the judgment that it incurred, and they need encouragement. And the encouragement is this passage about the Lord coming to you, prepare the way for it. It's actually a good thing. In fact, we'll get into this next week, but at the end of John the Baptist's ministry section here, it says in verse 18, and with many other exhortations, he preached good news to them. Not bad news, not judgment, good news. This is really good news that the Lord calls sinners to repentance. So the takeaway today is make it your way of life regularly. Let's pray. Father, thank you for your love for us. Thank you that our sin doesn't keep you away, that you can enter into it. In fact, you did, and you took our sins on that cross. Lord, I pray that you'd help us understand this call. I pray that you'd give us incredible joy as we get to see your salvation. Lord, would you help us be honest with you about all the things we put in the path to hide? Would you help us clear those out? Would you let us see how gentle and good you are? Heal us, Lord, so that we might give witness to what we have seen. I ask it in your holy name.